Thank you very much, Pastor, and thank you, Dan, as well. Maybe you won't be saying that afterwards, but we'll hope. Well, thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity to come and talk this evening. It's always a privilege to be able to give God's word, and it's my prayer and hope that what the Lord's laid upon my heart is a blessing as much for you as it has been myself whilst preparing it. If you have your Bibles there, could you turn to 1 Peter chapter 4? We're going to read verses 1 through to 11. But while you're turning there, the title that I have titled this message is What Binds a Church Together? If we think about things in the world which binds things together, we think of some of the greatest man creations. We think of the Sydney Harbour Bridge and we see that spectacular masterpiece going over the Sydney Harbour. We see all that steel hanging there in the sky. But how is that held together? There is thousands upon thousands of rivets which hold that building together, or that bridge together. Without those rivets, those pieces of steel hanging from one to the other would be absolutely valueless. If we think about a pair of running shoes, if you're running along and the shoelaces aren't tied, there is nothing binding that shoe together. So therefore, those shoes without their shoelaces has no value. If we think about families, what binds a family together? It's the love and the care and the affection that is shown within the household. And when that love and care and affection goes away, the family breaks apart. And in the like way, us as a church, we have something which binds us together. Now, immediately, mine might go to, well, Christ binds us together. Well, that's true. However, there's something that we need to be showing between each other as a local church to ensure that we are bound together in Christ. And that is love, as we'll see here in 1 Peter chapter 4. Read with me. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. For he that suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live for the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excesses of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watchful under prayer. And notice here verse 8, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. That word there, charity, we can also describe as love. But this love isn't just a love that we think of showing one another. It's a much deeper element of love. It's the same love that God shows us. Let's continue reading. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him to do so as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for today and the blessing it is we can dive into your word. Lord, I pray that you may prepare each and every one of our hearts in this room to come before you. Lord, I pray that you may speak to us through your word and we may just leave here tonight more equipped to bring you honor and glory and more equipped for your service. Father, we do thank you for all these things. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. So like I mentioned before, there are many things in the world which bind things together. And it is those binding agents within each of those things which are what make the end product so valuable. If the Sydney Harbour Bridge didn't have the rivets, it would be valueless. If the shoes didn't have laces, it would be valueless. If a family didn't have love and care and affection for one another, it would have no value. And likewise, us as a local church, if we aren't showing this charity spoken about in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, we as well will be valueless. Like I mentioned before, midway through reading the text, the word charity there isn't just the colloquial term of love that we speak about today. More often than not, we might say, okay, I love these flowers sitting up the front here. But would we we'll bend our backs to go and save these flowers from a fire? No, absolutely not. So do we really love these flowers? No, we like them. In our society, we overuse the term love. In the Greek, there are five words for love, and the one that we're looking at here tonight is agape. And knowing that of the word agape in the Greek, they could know of the sort of love that they were talking about, where we here in modern day Australia use it so flippantly and use it for everything. We use the word love for flowers as much as we do to say that we love our family. And as much as what we do to say that we love within our church. Notice up in verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 4, it says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind." What Peter here is encouraging his reader to do is to have the same mind of Christ. Now, what we see after this verse is a list of things which is preparing the readers what the mind of Christ is like. But the part that I want to draw our attention to is there in verse 8, is to have fervent charity among yourselves. Now, what does it mean to have the charity of God or the love of God or that have that agape love that God has? Well, if we think about how God uses it, let's look at John chapter 3, verse 16. He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." If God didn't love the world first, everything else in that verse would not have taken place. If God did not love the world first, he would not have sent Christ to come and to live a perfect life and then die for our sins. He simply would not have done that. Now, if we think about the Bible and think about all the Bible stories before Christ came to earth and saw the rebellion that was given against God, we can really understand how great this love is. We think about the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve, they rebelled against God and they ate from the tree that God commanded them not to. We think about Cain and Abel immediately after them, murdering. There was a murder involved. We think about all the times throughout Bible history where the Israelites, where Abraham, where Moses, where many, many tribes amongst that time rebelled against God. But even through all of that rebellion, God saw his creation and still loved them. How great is that? Let's just paint a picture of what some of the things that the Israelites or the nation of Israel were doing back in that time. The Israelites, at some point or another, they had an altar or a golden calf. They worshipped to Baal, another god. And obviously, one of the Ten Commandments, very, very plain and simple, shall have no other gods before me. Imagine in today's day, in a married couple situation or in a family, if someone brought another person into the household and you started showing them more attention than your spouse. How long do you think that would last before your spouse would get quite upset? How long do you think that would last before your spouse threw their hands up in the air and say, "Well, if you love them more than me, I'm out of here"? This is the same thing which happened of all of Bible history. But God still saw mankind and loved it so much that, as it says in John chapter 3, verse 16, that he still sent Jesus to come and die for our sins. How great is that? God would have been in his right mind to go, okay, these people here, they've rebelled against me, not on one occasion, not on two occasions, but many, many occasions. He would have been in his right mind to go, okay, I'm just going to have the battle of Armageddon right now, eliminate all of mankind, put them into the lake of fire, and start again. But he didn't, because God was merciful and he had a love for each and every one of us, that he sent Christ to come and die for our sins. So when we read this passage here in 1 Peter chapter 4, this isn't just talking about a love like we love this plant. This is talking about a much deeper level of love. This is talking about an unconditional and an undying love. And God is saying, or Peter is saying here, that we need to love one another with this same love, with the love of God. If we have a look at the love of the world quite often sees love as a transaction. Now, you know, at the moment at Woolworths, or Coles rather, you can buy a packet of raspberries for $3. Best deal. So you get yourself some raspberries at the moment. But if you were to go into Coles or Woolies, pick up a packet of raspberries, you go to the self-checkout, what do? You scan the product, then you pay for it with your card or with some money. In exchange for the money that you give, you get something in return. Quite often, that's how we see love. We're happy to give a little love here. We're happy to do something here. We're happy to do something for someone for as long as I get something in return. That's exactly how the world sees love, and that's why we see in the world there's the divorce rates of what they are, because we see love as we need to get something back in return. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to read verses 4 through to 7. This is the Apostle Paul giving a definition of what charity is, what the godly definition of love is. It says, "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doeth not behave itself unseemly." Notice this, "seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, it thinketh no evil, it rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. It beareth all things, it believeth all things, it hopeth all things, and finally, it endureth all things." That small phrase in there, "it seeketh not her own." If we see love like a transaction and we expect to get something in return for the love that we give, we are not showing the love of God. When we come here to church and we're fellowshipping with one another, we shouldn't expect to, because we put in, that we're going to get something back in return. But no, we should have the same love within these walls that God shows to us. It's an unconditional love. It's an undying love. If you could continue reading in this passage that we read, we see the start of verse 4, it says, "charity suffereth long." So that's the first characteristic that Paul uses to describe love. And notice the very last one at the end of chapter 7, it says, "it endureth all things." So Paul is ultimately reiterating himself at the start and at the end of this short passage on the definition of love. Can we see here how God loved mankind? Not only did he follow those things, but we see, particularly the first and the last point that Paul makes here, that God suffered for us for a long time. And he's still suffering today. We haven't got it right yet. We still rebel against the Lord, and God is still being merciful and loving us today. If you have your Bibles there, if you could turn to John chapter 13. Verse 34 says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one to another. So this is Christ speaking, and he is saying it's because men will see the love in you and know that you are my disciples. So if we are to be known by our love that we show to other people, that means that our identity as a Christians, as a Christian, is held upon the love that we show other people. If love isn't a part of our identity, people won't identify us as Christ. And we can see the effects that happen in the world and the finger pointing that gets pointed at Christians when we don't show love. The world knows that Christians should show love. There's a fundamental understanding, and we know that when a public figure in the church or a prominent figure in the church does something wrong, the finger gets pointed at him, even from the world, because the world know there's something built upon their hearts that tells them that they should be showing love. So then that leads us to the question, how then do we show love? Because it's so easy for us to get caught up in our flesh. It's so easy just to get caught up in the midst of the day-to-day running of things. How do we show the love of God? Now let's turn to 1 John chapter 4. We're in John a lot tonight. That's good though. We're going to read from verses 7 down to verse 11. Verse 7 reads, "Behold, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, then we ought also to love one another." Once again, verse 11, we see here another Bible character or another Bible writer telling us that we ought to be showing God's love to one another. But if we notice back up in verse 7 and verse 8, it gives us the answer as to how we can be showing the love of God. Let's read that again. "Beloved, let us love one another, for God is of love." And notice this part here. "And everyone that loveth God is born of God and knoweth God. And he that loveth not knoweth not God." So what John is saying here ultimately is if you know God at a personal, deep and intimate level, you will ultimately be showing his love. If you know Christ, in return, you will be showing his love. But if you do not know Christ, if you do not know God intimately, you will not be showing his love. Well, you might be sitting there going, of course I know God. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. But that's not what it's talking about here. What it's talking about here is knowing him at a deep and intimate level. Can you imagine having a friend that, sure, you might be friends with them, but if you never actually talk to them, you will not know them at a deep and intimate level. You then might merely become an acquaintance to them. You might see them once in a while and you might refer to them as your friend, but you do not know them at a deep and an intimate level. But what it means to know God at a deep and intimate level is by spending time with him, fellowshipping with him, and then in turn, you'll be showing his fruits. What's the first fruit of the Spirit? Love. There's three steps that we can be following. Now, you might have heard me mention these before. I'm renowned of following these three steps. I'm a broken record sometimes on these. But firstly, how we can know God is by spending time in his word. Spending time in the Bible on a daily basis, soaking up what he says. God's given us the whole Bible, teaching us what his character is, teaching us his motives, teaching us what we should be doing about his personality. Are we soaking that in? Sometimes we can just soak get caught up in the everyday busyness of life, and getting in and getting stuck in and reading the Bible can become a chore rather than a habit, rather than something that we want to do. We should have a desire to get into God's word and soak up what he's telling us. Let's just recognize this for a minute. The God that created the universe, everything that we see around us, inspired these words that we have in front of us. The creator of the star, millions of miles away, inspired these words. But we're reluctant to get in and read them. The second thing that we can do to spend time and fellowship with God is to spend time in prayer. You know, Warren Bale, when he was here for leadership conference, challenged us and said that each and every one of us should be spending at least an hour in prayer every day. Now, there's probably not many busier people on the face of the earth than Warren Bale. However, if he can put aside an hour a day to spend in prayer, that's pretty significant. He's running quite a large business, and he's obviously running a church as well. So if he has the time to do it, we can do that as well. One of the things and one of the ways that you can build relationships with people is by spending time with them, talking to them, and listening to them. And that's what builds a connection. And in the same way, that's how we build a connection with God. We build a connection with God by speaking to him through prayer, by going to him in our closet, or in other words, by ourselves in our quiet time, spending time with him, and in turn, listening to him through his word. And in by doing so, we are talking to him and getting to know him. And finally, the third and the final thing is by fellowshipping with his believers. He has instituted the local church to be able to essentially bear one another's burdens, to grow each other, to show each other, and to be an example of Christ towards each other. If we are not doing those first two things correctly, though, if we're not spending time in prayer, if we're not spending time in his word, we cannot come equipped. We cannot come to church equipped to love in the way that God wants us to. You know, I was speaking to a man in the church here just a couple of weeks ago, and he suggested, how hard would it be to just prepare your hearts just a little bit before you go to church every morning? How hard would it be to just spend some time in your word, spend some time in prayer, preparing your heart spiritually to go to church and to serve? Then rather, when you get to church, you take your critical lens off, judging what's happening, what's going right and what's not, to you're here to love people. That's how we should be coming to church. Prepared for God's word, prepared to serve and to prepare to love other people. We all know the verse about iron sharpens iron, and therefore man sharpeneth another man. That's what we're meant to be doing here as a church. We're not here to judge one another. We're not here to tear one another down. We're here to build each other up. So us here as a church, the challenge, I suppose, for tonight is where do you stand with God? Do you know him at a deep and an intimate level? Do you love him? Do you love other people? When you come to church, are you showing his love? Because ultimately, when you come to church and you are loving other people, you are loving his creation. God created each and every one of us, and if we are loving each other, we are inherently loving God by loving other people. By being sacrificial, by loving other people, even when we don't feel like it, we're loving God. So as we leave here tonight, I'd like you to think about, are we spending enough time reading God's word, getting to know him deep and intimately? Are we spending enough time in prayer? And in turn, are we loving the people in our church? If we can't even love the people here in our church, how do we expect to be able to love the unsaved? outside of the church? How do we expect to be able to bring them in here and show them the love that they need to see Christ? When other people come into the church, they should be able to see our love for one another. They don't need to see our amazing musicians and our amazing choir, our amazing singers, but they will see the love that we show one another. That's what we need to be doing as a church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for tonight and the word that you have brought forth, Lord. Father, I pray that you may help each and every one of us as we leave here tonight. Help us to love you and to know you, and in turn we may be able to show love, firstly to others in our church. Lord, I pray that you just may bind us together as a church in your love and help us to do so in a way which pleases you. Father, we thank you for tonight. I pray that you may bless the rest of this evening. In my name we pray.